Jesus began, "I have heard your prayers and cries, my people, and I long to bring you closer so you can hear me. So I will begin to explain to you the elements that stand in the way of your spiritual growth." And I think this is going to be the beginning of a series because I wasn't able to cover everything tonight. Jesus continued, "I have much to say to you, my dear ones, who are struggling to hear me for many different reasons. You do have a very real enemy. You still have unrecognized sin in your lives. You have many struggles with your flesh because of what you allow into your ear and eye gate. You do tend to be selfish with your time. You see, those of you who pour out your efforts and prayers on others, I must continually fill. So part of being filled is being empty to begin with. Not just empty for the consolations you feel you need and want, but empty for what you want to give to others. The more a soul pours out their lives on others, the more I will fill them. Your emptiness and desire to help others and their aching need causes me to pour out into you so that you can fill them. You could almost call this a spiritual law. It is such a regular dynamic. Emptiness calls to me, makes demands on my grace, especially when the soul is crying out to feed others. If I continue to fill you when you are only collecting it for yourself, you become self-serving, and like a lake with no outlet, eventually a stagnant pond. It is the faithfulness to the graces I give you that causes me to anoint you even more. You put demands upon me, my children, when you pour out on others all that you have. Claire, I am asking this of you as well. The Rhema reading I gave you tonight for the second time in a week should be very startling to you, considering you're dealing with almost 2,000 cards and that one came up. And what he's referring to here is that tonight Jesus gave me a card that referred to a book some of you may know if you're from liturgical or monastic backgrounds. The Book of Azariah, a collection of conversations between Maria Valtorta and an angel by the name of Azariah. She also wrote the book, The Poem of the Man God, which is much more well known. I was deeply touched by this reading tonight, guys. My card said the Book of Azariah, page 87. And when I read it to Ezekiel, we both felt strongly it would be an encouragement to all of you if you heard it. So here we go. And I'm going to have to do some editing on the fly here, because Azariah tends to be very wordy. Okay. He's talking here about the Last Supper. Jesus was the bread of heaven, the intact bread, which had undergone no manipulation by man, intact, holy, and gentle. He had descended from heaven to earth on a winter's night and had separated himself a first time in a mysterious measure from the two with whom he formed the Holy Trinity. The pain of the separation of the first break marked the entry of the light into the midst of darkness. And for 33 years, at an increasing pace, the life of Christ was nothing but a succession of humiliations, metaphorically comparable to those of bread reduced to crumbs and scattered into fractions, annihilated to be a means for the needs of all. Were the last 3 years not a reduction to crumbs for all hungers, for all souls, for all the needs of souls? Who was more annihilated than he, misunderstood by the ignorant, closed-minded friends and by resentful enemies? Who was more broken to give by suffering and untiring action, health to bodies and souls and wisdom and forgiveness and example to everyone? And at the Last Supper, did he not summarize in one rite the whole meaning of himself and his mission and his Holocaust? The evangelists agree in saying that on coming to a point in the Paschal Supper, he introduced a new rite into the old one. He took bread, blessed it, and broke it, giving a piece to each one of his 12, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in memory of me." Oh, I beg of you, Christians, release your thoughts from your heavy limitations. Clarify your spiritual gaze and see and understand beyond your usual limits. This is my body given for you. Given, he meant in this way, broken, for the love of your good spurs me to break myself, to let myself, the untouchable one, be broken by men. Do this in memory of me. The Eucharistic rite is established with these words, but not that alone. The advice to the elect among the redeemed ones is also in those words. And that advice is to be worthy of the election by which I have chosen you, my true servants among the servants, in memory of me, who by this teach you the form and manner of becoming masters and redeemers. Break yourselves into pieces without repugnance, pride, fears, or human considerations. Split, break, annihilate, and destroy yourselves. Give yourselves to men, for men, and out of love for me, who out of love for them, I give myself to whomever breaks me, as I gave myself to whoever wanted miracles and instruction. Someone incapable of breaking and giving himself is not a good disciple. And the generosity, the immolation of the person able to break himself to satisfy the hunger of his brothers and sisters is the sign causing the true servants of God to be recognized. And they recognized him when he broke the bread. And they will recognize you by your breaking yourselves out of charity and justice. They will recognize you as true servants. Therefore, O dear ones, O chosen instruments, love what is humbling, painful, laborious, holy, breaking into pieces for the good of one's brothers and the glory of God. Then the Good Shepherd will speak for you and say, "I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." He will say, "My sheep, here they are. These are the ones. These who set their feet where I set them, even if the final way is that of Calvary. And since they truly know me, they do what I did and are willing to be broken if only they can save their brothers." The blessed Apostle Peter confirms my words in his epistle. Listen to him. "Christ suffered for us, leaving you an example, so that you will follow in his footsteps. The sheep of the true sheepfold would no longer belong to it if they abandoned their shepherd by following in the footsteps of another to other pastures which were not those of the master of the flock. And his steps do not involve material joy, but suffering, fruitful for the one undergoing it and for others. Since to suffer with Christ and in Christ means to continue the redemption of Christ. Nor should any of you specifically chosen instruments, along with all of you wishing to call yourselves fervent Christians, complain about trials, sorrows, and anguish, terming them unjust because they are undeserved. Boy, he nailed me in that one. I was really upset today, and I'll share that with you in a minute. It continues, he, the apostle, says, who never committed sin or uttered deceitful words, who when cursed did not curse, when ill-treated did not threaten, and placed himself in the hands of those judging him unjustly, bore our sins in his body on the cross. Who among men can say this in the knowledge that it is not a lie? Who can say, I never sinned or uttered deceitful words or cursed or felt rancor towards those who hated me? And without reacting, I placed myself in the hands of my executioners? No one can say so. And why then do you complain if he did not? Why do you react if he did not offer resistance? Do you not then have in yourselves the key to the secret whereby one can suffer with joy and a willing haste to suffer? The secret is this, so that dead to sin, men might live in justice, healed of their wounds through his wounds. That's it. Love, once more, love. Ever again, perfect love provides the key to the joy of suffering. Those who have understood the Master and have completely wished to imitate him are able to die so that men will live in justice and be healed of the wounds of their sins. For all our brothers, Maria, for all our brothers, O true Christians, without Phariseeisms, which annul Christianity, a religion of love to take back to old Israel, full of severity, to suffer, therefore, not only for our Catholic brothers and sisters, but for the separated brethren, for the straying sheep, that they may return to the shepherd. And I entrust you to the arms of the good shepherd, consumed lamb, for the charity of your suffering today, this suffering of yours, which I deposit in the heavenly thurible, so that together with all the prayers of the saints, it will burn and give off fragrance before the throne of God to obtain mercy for all. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Alleluia. So that was the angel Azariah dictating to Maria. And this has a particular meaning for me today. It was very poignant because Ezekiel went into a deep intercession today for one very close to us, and he suffered greatly. I was beside myself seeing him in this kind of pain after the healing he received. But I knew the Lord was allowing it for the salvation of a precious soul. It was also a great admonition for me to keep going when it seems there's nothing left of me. Oh, I was complaining. I was so complaining. I was crying out to the Lord and say, how can you let this happen? How can you let this be so severe and so difficult? Because Jesus gave his all, and how can I reconcile that with me drawing a line and saying, this far and no further? Oh, Lord, I'm just too tired. There's nothing left of me. Really, guys, I've complained a lot. And I'm beginning to see that as a major fault in me that needs correction. And the only way it's going to be corrected is through the love of God, is falling more in love with him and getting closer to the Lord until I can really relate with his passion and his suffering in such a way that I don't turn my face away from challenges when they come up. So, my dear ones, we're talking about self-denial again and a pouring out of all our energies on behalf of another. And Jesus is telling us this is one key to receiving more and more from him. How can we serve a master who never speaks to us? It's not hard to serve ourselves, is it? Well, for me it's not hard, although I should abhor such an attitude at my age, having spent most of my life on myself, not much time left to pour out his love. So, of course, he's pouring into this vessel so she has something to give to others, living waters. Jesus continued, "This is truly a spiritual law that emptiness draws from the wellsprings of grace simply by the fact that it has nothing to give. How can you serve others when you are so empty? So I feel you, dear souls." Now we come to another fact that influences whether or not you will be able to see and hear me. There are still attitudes and habits in some of your lives that block my grace from going as deeply into your lives as it could. How can I fill a vessel that is full of the world, the music of the world, the movies of the world, the worldly appetites the body chases after, the worldly comforts and conveniences, the worldly guidance from friends, the worldly influences from work? When a vessel is full of these things, there's little room for my grace. Fortunately for me, I found a soul loaded down with many of these faults, and through my conversations with her, you've been able to learn much. But learning does little good for you if you do not reform your lives based on that knowledge. Modern electronic media is a well-structured and studied system presented in the context of colorful and exciting stories that will captivate and influence souls into behavioral values that are easy to control. When you play video games, watch TV programs, read worldly magazines and books, you are programming yourself to be a worldling. A worldling cannot receive spiritual transmissions because all the concepts to them are alien and make absolutely no sense. For instance, the Beatitudes: "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are you when men persecute and revile you." All these concepts are repugnant to the worldly-minded soul, and I must gently lead you out of that morass of filth before your mind can truly receive my thoughts. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a glorious church, without stain or wrinkle or any such blemish, but holy and blameless. It's Ephesians 5:26. "Yes, I bathe you in the purifying waters of my word, until the crust of corruption falls from your hearts and minds to reveal a tender heart, a flesh, and a receptive mind to heavenly realities." My dear ones, if I could isolate you from this nefarious influence, you would begin to hear me very well indeed. But this is just one facet of the problem. There are so many more, which I will go into in further messages, which he's going to address, by the way, in another message. This is already a long message, and I don't want to keep you. So I think the next message is going to have to do with our enemies. And that's going to be pretty interesting, because we are learning more and more and more about these blessed creatures that are teaching us so much. The Lord is blessing us with challenges, one after another. The challenges come from our enemies. And truly, they are blessing us, and we're praying for their conversion, that they too will be blessed and they'll turn from their ways to the Lord. But in the meantime, they're the professors in the university. They are definitely teaching us amazing things by revealing the way that they deal with the human mind and emotions. And the Lord really wants you to get this, so I know He's going to go into greater depth about it. And I really want to get it. So I'm sitting right here in the learning seat, just like you are. God bless you, heart dwellers. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you so much for your prayers. And those of you who donate to the mission, thank you so much. The Lord bless you.